The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
I want you to take a look, please, at John's Gospel, the 14th chapter, and want to place this in the context of where we are just now in the Christian year. You know that we are in the season of Eastertide, because Easter is not just a day, but a whole season. And it's celebrated as a season between Resurrection Sunday and Pentecost, because we think it takes at least that long to unpack the truths that Jesus Christ came in bodily form, lived a sinless life, and was crucified, died, buried, resurrected, ascended, and will someday come again. Jesus, because of his work on the cross, defeated death, destroyed the powers and principalities, and though we are now living in his kingdom, we are also not there yet. We're living in the tension between now and not yet, between here and there. And what does that mean? Well, Eastertide is the part of the Christian year where we unpack some of those truths about Jesus' resurrection. You may also remember that we are titling our theme for Eastertide with burning hearts. And we took that theme from the Luke 24 account of the travelers on the road to Emmaus. And you may recall that two disciples of Jesus, were on the road to Emmaus on the day of resurrection. And they have suffered profound loss. Their hearts are full of sadness, I would say, and loss, because they have seen their Lord crucified and dead and buried. And so they're talking about these things on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus shows up and walks along with them. And Scripture says that they are kept from recognizing him. And as they walk along, he's talking to them about the events of the day and also what Scripture has to say about the Messiah, HaMashiach. And he doesn't at that point let them know who he is. You may recall that as evening comes, Jesus acts, Scripture says, as if he's going to go farther, but they invite him into the home, and you recall the end of the story, or the penultimate bit of the story, where they break bread together, and it is in that moment that they recognize Jesus. And then they don't just stay there thinking about how nifty it was to recognize Jesus. They get up at once and return to Jerusalem with great joy to tell the rest of the brothers and sisters what they have seen. By the way, there is a wonderful monologue about this story that Don did back a couple of weeks ago, and that is on the podcast page as well. You can just go to the Epiclesis website, look up resources, and you can hear Don's wonderful monologue. It's called The Road to Emmaus, and it's sort of told from the perspective of one of those disciples. I got to thinking about that theme as we were looking at today's scripture, and also here in a moment as Kathleen comes to share something that struck her, because you may recall that because we follow the Christian year and the lectionary, we come back around to these same stories once every 3 years. One of the beautiful things about following the lectionary is that after 3 years, your congregation will have gone through all of the major pericopes of Scripture. And it was 3 years ago that we were looking at the road to Emmaus that it had a profound impact on Kathleen. And she was thinking about some, I'll use these words, they might not necessarily be hers, she can share that in a minute, but she was talking about, in her own life, profound loss. Is that fair? Depression, feeling disconnected, disoriented. And I was thinking again today about how that's exactly what the disciples are feeling on that road to Emmaus. They've seen Christ crucified, dead, and buried. And now they're dealing with their loss as they're walking along, talking to Christ himself, although they don't realize it. And then in a beautiful moment at table, not unlike what happens when we come to table, they recognize Jesus in the breaking of bread. If you back up a bit, though, and look at John chapter 14, you discover that Jesus is also doing some comforting of the disciples here. Last week, we took a look at the verses in John chapter 14 where Jesus is promising the Holy Spirit. That's roughly 15 through, 21. That's the place, you recall, where I said Jesus reminds his disciples of this reality. This is a living, incarnational reality. That as he is in the Father, his disciples are in him, and he is also in them. So, at the sake of being redundant, let me just point this picture out for you again. Imagine an infinite circle, God the Father. And somehow, inside that circle, although Jesus cannot be contained, and the metaphor does break down if you look at it hard enough, somehow inside the Father is Jesus Christ. Jesus is talking about his relationship with the Father. But it goes beyond that because he's also talking about our relationship to him. The Father, the Son, and then he says, it just blows my mind. He says, and you are in me. Somehow all at once, Jesus is in the Father and we are in him. But that's not the end of the story because he follows it up by saying, and I am in you. I see concentric circles. You may have a different metaphor or picture in your mind when you see this. And that's what's going on in verses 15 through 21. But it occurred to me in thinking about that very intimate moment where Jesus is describing an intimate reality of where you are located. He's comforting his disciples. And it would be, I think, human nature to want to camp out there and to merely just be, to be there. But as I was looking at the scriptures and I took a look at 14 and 15, John 14 and 15, it occurs to me that the title of today's teaching is Being and Doing. Because it's interesting how Jesus put those things together. And I think this will tie in with what Kathleen's going to share in just a minute about how God came to her like her own road to Emmaus in a time of dislocation and loss and sorrow and depression and called upon her to do something after reminding her of who she is in him. Look first at the beginning of chapter 14. Actually, I want you to go back a little before that. Look toward the end of chapter 13, would you? Verse 31, when he was gone, talking about Judas Iscariot, when he was gone, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. Once again, talking about relationship. It's a beautiful picture. Verse 32, if God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. There's something about God's glory and the glory of Christ and shining through Christ that is reciprocal and going on at the same time. It's astonishing. It's miraculous. It's mysterious. Verse 33, my children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I'm going, you cannot come. There's the dislocation. There's the loss. The disciples are hearing this and saying, this is bad news. We're getting ready, we'd say in East Tennessee, we're fixing to lose Jesus. What kind of dislocation is that? What kind of loss is that? And then he gives a command about loving one another. Now, look down at the first verse of chapter 14. Jesus addresses this loss, this grief, this dislocation. And he says this, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house, you know this part, don't you? Are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place I am going. Jesus goes on to talk about him being, in effect, in reality, the way. Him being the truth. Him being the life. So I want you to get this. The disciples are dislocated. They're experiencing loss. The disciples on the road to Emmaus were walking along in sadness and loss. They had just seen Jesus crucified and buried. And Jesus is comforting his disciples and reminding them something of the truth about who they are in Him and what they have as a promise. Look at verse 8. Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." And Jesus says, and this is my translation, "You're not getting it. You're not getting it because I'm trying to show you something about the relationship that I have with the Father and you with me and I in you." Jesus answered verse 9, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you for such a long time? Look at this. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me?" And then he goes on to talk about how these words are not my own, they are also my Father's. Jesus keeps coming back to the reality, the incarnational reality, that he is in the Father. And the beautiful thing that we need to hang on to, beloved disciples who sometimes experience loss, is that we are also in him. We are located in him. But the Christian life is more than about being. It's also about being and doing. Look how Jesus links those two things. Verse number 12. Just after he has said again, "Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me." Verse number 12. "I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me," what? "Will do what I have been doing." And then he goes on to say, and you know this verse too, "He'll do even greater things than I have done." How can that be? And then we get to the bit about Jesus promising the Holy Spirit. Verse number 20, "On that day you will realize that I am in my Father and you are in me and I am in you." There it is. He lays it out, the incarnational reality of who Jesus is in the Father and who we are in Him. But notice that he couples it with doing. "Whoever has my commands," verse 21, "and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him." Turn over to verse 25. "All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you." We read this earlier, didn't we? "My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." Do you notice that there's also doing along with that being as well? The being part is we live in the peace that Jesus has given us. The doing part is that we are not to let our hearts be troubled and not be afraid. Do you ever think about that? The reason that we can not let our hearts be troubled and not be afraid is because we live in the incarnational reality that Jesus has given us his peace. And as he is in the Father, we are in him, and he is also in us. Verse number 4 of chapter 15, Jesus is talking about him being the vine and we being the branches, his disciples being the branches and thus us by extension. That's about being, isn't it? We are in the vine. We are engrafted into the vine, but it's also about doing. Verse number 4 says, "Remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." Verse number 7, "If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." Two other places. Verse number 9, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love." That's about being. Look at how he links that with doing. "If," verse number 10, "you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love." Verse 12, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you." And then one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible, verse 14, "You are my friends." Friendship is about being. "If," you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you. That's about being, isn't it? We've been chosen. We've been appointed. We are a friend of Jesus. But he also links it with doing. It's not just about being. He says, I didn't choose you, but listen, I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command, love one another. Here's the point. As a disciple of Christ, there are going to be times in your life where you will pass through difficult things, where you will experience loss and sadness, perhaps depression, disorientation. Number one, remember and step into the reality that as Jesus is in the Father, we are also in Him, and He is also in us. That's the ultimate place of being. We have that promise. It's true. We are in Jesus. And He has given us His peace. Not like any worldly kind of peace, but His peace. That's true. But it's also about doing. He's asked us something. And beloved, I believe that our relationship to Him and our ability to be His disciple in the world is very much dependent in some ways upon stepping into the reality that we do these things through Him and because of Him through us. There's something about how they are tied together. And I think what Kathleen has to share is going to help flesh that out for you. Kathleen, come share with us the piece that you wrote about the road to Emmaus. And as she is speaking, I want you to listen for the truth of our being in Christ and what He calls us to do because of that reality.
If there is any word that summarizes well our pain, it is the word loss. We have lost so much. When we were born, we lost the safety of the womb. When we went to school, we lost the security of our family life. When we got married, we lost the joy of many options. And when we grew old, we lost our good looks, our old friends, or our fame. And when we die, we lose it all. But beyond all of these things, there is a loss of faith. The loss of the conviction that our life has meaning. For a time, we were able to bear our losses, even to live them with fortitude and perseverance, because we lived them as losses that would bring us closer to God. The pain and suffering of life were bearable, because we lived them as ways to test our willpower and deepen our conviction. But as we grow older, we discover that what supported us for so many years, worship, prayer, sacraments, community life, and the clear knowledge of God's guiding love, has lost its grip on us. Long cherished ideas, long practiced disciplines, and long held customs of celebrating life can no longer warm our hearts, and we no longer understand why or how we were so motivated. The question is whether our losses lead to resentment or to gratitude. Resentment is a real option. Many choose it. When we are hit by one loss after another, it is very easy to become disillusioned, angry, bitter, and increasingly resentful. The older we become, the greater the temptation to say, life has cheated me. The only thing to do is to defend the little that I have left so that I won't lose it all. Resentment is such an obvious response to our many losses. Still, the Eucharist presents another option. It is the possibility to choose, not resentment, but gratitude. The word Eucharist means literally, act of thanksgiving. This cry for mercy is possible only when we are willing to confess that somehow, somewhere, we ourselves have something to do with our losses. Crying for mercy is recognition that blaming God, the world, or others for our loss does not do full justice to the truth of who we are. At the point we are willing to take responsibility, even for the pain that we didn't cause directly, blaming is converted into an acknowledgement of our own role in human brokenness. The Kyrie eleison, Lord have mercy, must emerge from a contrite heart. In contrast to a hardened heart, a contrite heart is a heart that does not blame, but acknowledges its own path in the sinfulness of the world, and so has been made ready to receive God's mercy. Lord have mercy, Lord have mercy, Lord have mercy. That's the prayer that keeps emerging from the depth of our being and breaking through the walls of our cynicism. Yes, we are sinners, hopeless sinners. Everything is lost, and nothing is left of our hopes and dreams. Still, there is a voice, "My grace is enough for you." And we cry again for healing of our cynical hearts and dare to believe that indeed, in the midst of our mourning, we can find a gift to be grateful for. This prose that I wrote in 2011 was in response to Henri Nouwen's writing from this chapter of his book, With Burning Hearts. It is also inspired by the Kubler-Ross stages of loss and grief and was written to myself to help me better understand the process of my own losses. Blessed are those who mourn. Long have I dwelt in the mire of denial. A lifetime is too long to live there. The grief and pain never go away, but wait for me at the door. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who mourn, they shall be comforted." Dare I venture to open the door, let emotions hold sway, and bear the agony and pain? I've never accepted comfort from anyone, and great sorrow lies between me and the blessing. Anger in its own time follows denial. To be angry is to mourn. It is a righteous act. Yet I fear losing control while the tornado of anger destroys all in its path and I am left alone. Can love and acceptance be in the same room as anger and hate? Can I let a flood of hatred and all things ugly come up from my belly? I have lost heart, I have lost faith, and my life has no meaning. No method or scheme can recover my impoverished life. No more promises of being good or another self-help program. I have done my bargaining to no avail. I have lost him. The gray fog of depression rolls in. I surrender to it and cease my striving. I must be still a while. There is nothing to be done but to wait till the tears come. Blessed are those who mourn. They shall be comforted. I must mourn my losses then, which means to allow the facade of everything's fine be torn from my face. As I encounter my losses, my sense of safety and security become a myth. I find it is a self-deception. I come face to face with the agonizing truth of my brokenness. Kyrie eleison, Lord, have mercy. I look back at what was and what could have been and recount my losses. I will mourn because nothing will ever be the same. I'll not try to bring things back or replace them, but the void in my soul knows and remembers. I will find my safety and security in the Lord. He will not leave me desolate. He has placed my feet upon a rock, and here in my weakness will I draw courage and strength. And now I will go through the door, humble and meek, and return to life and relationships. Though my heart is sad, I do accept that life brings changes beyond my control. I am not exempt from the tragedy, helplessness, and heartbreak of loss. The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. On my road to Emmaus, in my sadness and loss, he will comfort me with his word. He will break the bread, give me eyes to see. I am closest to him when I'm broken. There in my brokenness, I will remember the journey and how as we traveled, he made my heart burn.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about ancient future faith or worship at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.